The Lord has given me the privilege in the last few weeks to share this several times. So let's just stop now and ask that He give us together something fresh and new that's just for you. I don't want it to be just what God has taught me in the past year, but those things that He's laid on my heart in the last couple of days. And so let's just pray, shall we? Father, we do thank You that we can depend upon You and upon Your Holy Spirit to make things be just what everyone in this room needs. And that truly is a miracle. I know very few of the ones who are here this afternoon, this morning, but I thank You that You know their hearts and You know their particular needs in this subject. And so we would ask that You would share with us upon what's upon Your heart and not just that from man. We thank You for the privilege of being in this very spot for Your glory. Amen. I was privileged to have a Bible study in our church this past year. We met once a month, and the one nice part about being the leader of something is you can do the thing that is your favorite thing to do, and I love to do topical studies. I highly recommend them to you, and I think you will see just a few of the results of a study that we did in our women's group at the church on hospitality. It's well worth doing topical studies. The first study that we did this past year was on the devotional life. I think it has to be prefaced with that. Without that, you can be hospitable way up to Washington, D.C. as a senator's wife, and it's of no value in a realm that we want to speak of this morning. The second study we did was on good works. Just what are good works? And we found out some very startling things, some things that were especially appropriate for women in this group, because a woman's good works start in your home, not out baking cakes and doing things. So we learned some valuable things in regards to good works, what 1 Timothy 5:10 says about it. From this, it led to a study on hospitality, what could be more appropriate for men and women. For those of you that are single, it's especially appropriate to you in your area, whatever you're doing, whoever you're working with, in meeting and winning people to Jesus Christ. And is this not our calling? For those of us who are married, it's appropriate for men and women because it's difficult for me to be hospitable if Don is not hospitable. If his heart is not in hospitality, then mine has to be in a little different realm. I don't think it's impossible. We had women in our group whose husbands are not Christians. One of them particularly whose husband is an officer in the Air Force, and their entertaining is very different than mine. But it can be to God's glory, I'm convinced of that. What is hospitality? When I do a topical study, I have two books available to me, no matter what else I get, and it's the Bible and Webster's Dictionary. Because I think we start out with a lot of misconceptions because we don't really understand our own language. Or it's changed since we were small. Or it's changed in my particular situation. What was hospitality to me as a child may be a little different to me as a wife and mother. Webster tells us that it's the practice of entertaining friends or strangers with liberality and kindness. Friends or strangers with liberality and kindness. To be hospitable, according to the dictionary, is to be kind and attentive to friends or strangers. And I want you to keep that those two words in mind, friends and strangers. I think they're very key to the subject that we're discussing this morning. I had planned on perhaps having a discussion group, but I think it's a little too large for that. But I am going to ask some questions. And I want you to be thinking of these questions as we discuss it. These are the things that I kind of asked myself when I started the study, and these are the questions that we discussed in our Bible study. I'll tell you what we did, because it really worked beautifully if you're kind of selfish and want to glean from everybody's results. We had a group of about 40 women. And I thought, well, now all of these women have spent a month studying hospitality, and I'd like to find out what they learned. Some of them would be very, very embarrassed if I had collected their studies because they're just starting to do Bible study, and they would have been discouraged about coming again. So we split up into groups of no larger than 5. We didn't have a discussion group leader, but I asked that each group choose someone to write down the things they discussed and choose someone to be a spokesman when we got back together. And then I gave them 5 questions. And ask them to discuss these questions in light of their study. Then we came back together and had each spokesman share the results of each group, which gave us about 7 groups. And the results of these were really helpful. The only problem was I couldn't write down the results fast enough. I think next time I'm going to get a tape recorder. We discussed what it is and what it is not. Whom am I to be hospitable to? And what is the value of hospitality in God's economy? Does it really matter? What are some of the important qualities I must have in my life to be truly hospitable? And this was the most important question discussed that day, I think. Maybe it's because I needed it the most and I learned the most from this. And then what are some examples from Scripture? And I think you'll be surprised, if you haven't done a study on this, at some of the examples I'm going to share with you today, the things I had never thought of as examples of hospitality in Scripture. And then if they had time, they were to share some of their own experiences, negative or positive. I had the privilege of traveling with Lyle Trotman for several years in different parts of the country. And I think this is what began the thoughts in my own heart on hospitality, negative or positive. And I'll share some of that with you. Then according to definition, hospitable would seem to include manners and courtesy. The first time I was asked to speak on this, I was asked to speak on manners and courtesy to a couple's conference. You know, I got to thinking, really, any one of us can go and buy a good book on etiquette. Don and I have 2. When we got married, we were old enough that we had accumulated a lot of these things. You know, at 31 and 35, you've accumulated a lot of books that are duplicates. But our etiquette books happen to be different authors, so we use both. And that's going to vary with a location. It may vary with a country. You may be in a different country, and certainly etiquette varies with the countries, doesn't it? So a discussion on manners and courtesy might not be as profitable as for me to share with you something that you may all be familiar with. One of Don's favorite books, other than the Bible, is The Greatest Thing in the World. And in this he says, if a man or a woman truly has 1 Corinthians 13 love, truly, he can have no background, no training in etiquette, and be put in a king's palace, in a king's court, and he will act properly. He will not embarrass you, nor will he embarrass the Lord. So I got to thinking about this in relation to hospitality, because certainly we cannot be hospitable if we don't have the basic good manners and courtesy as human beings, and especially as Christ ones. Let me share with you some thoughts from 1 Corinthians 13 in the Phillips translation, and think of it in this light as I read it. This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for ways of being constructive. May I inject in here an illustration of a neighbor of mine? We are living in a very priceless neighborhood. I don't know I've ever heard of anything quite like Holland Park. We have our problems with Roman wanting to build high-rise apartment buildings, and we have our problems with a progressive school system that everybody's arguing about, whether it's good or bad. But we have about 8 couples who love Jesus Christ and who have really gotten into the Word and are thrilled with the Christian life in the past 3 or 4 years. One of these women thinks she has nothing. Her husband is a very brilliant man. He's in computers, which I guess is the thing to be in nowadays. And he's very capable. He's wonderful with the children. Her children are all in school, and she just feels she has nothing to offer. But Nancy is a friend. She's the one I had with me at the pool yesterday. Nancy is the one who befriended Mary, who lives down the corner from me. As a result, Mary went to church. Went to our church, which is evangelical, signed up to help for Bible school, became a Christian through the Bridge Illustration, and has been growing very much through Nancy's friendship. Nancy is just a real friend. And Nancy, no matter who she meets, looks for ways of being constructive in her praise. She always finds good things to say about people. Part of the reason is because Nancy's not so all impressed with herself and her own abilities that she sees Nancy. When I'm with Nancy, I'm always encouraged and bolstered up because she always finds good things to say. As a result of this, Mary, who was looking for a friend, thought there's something different about Nancy. Now Mary's husband is a Christian through the Bible study that the men had this past year, and her children are growing in the Lord. Now, I don't know how long or what other method God could have used to bring Mary to himself, but I think it was Nancy Shannon's hospitable way I think it is her gift. And Nancy doesn't think she has very many gifts. I think this is a very important gift and one I would covet for myself. Because I believe with all my heart, and I've seen it in evidence, there are those who are in the kingdom today because someone, as a Christ one, was hospitable. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. As you think back on the homes that you have been in, how important was it that they made you feel at ease, made you feel comfortable? We have some friends, and we have some wonderful friends through our church, most of whom are in a very different financial category than Don and I are, or ever hope to be. But the thing that has so thrilled me is to see in action that it doesn't matter. This man is in construction, and he's a wonderful Christian. He has a wonderful wife, and they often call and say, Joyce, could you and Don come for dinner? We have a neighbor who's an artist. They're Christian Scientists, and we feel what they need is just to be with other Christians. So we're having you all over for dinner, and we'd love for you and Don to come. We go there, and there are usually about 8 people. Don and I and Phil and Shirley are the Christians. And sometimes the conversation gets to things of the Lord, sometimes it doesn't. Shirley believes with all her heart that through her hospitality, they will just be in contact with Christians. And that if those Christians are walking with him, they're going to see it does make a difference. It makes a difference that this artist now knows a Christian artist in town. And I believe eventually it will be one of the links in the chain that will lead him to the Lord. But Phil and Shirley have things that other people don't have. They cherish no inflated ideas of their own importance. They believe the only reason God has given them to them is to use for his glory. And that's exactly what they do constantly. Love has good manners. And that says it, doesn't it? Doesn't even say love learns good manners. I think that 1 Corinthians 13 love gives us a deep, heartfelt knowledge of what to do and what not to do because love thinks of others first. And this is good manners. It does not pursue selfish advantage. It is not touchy. It does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is glad with all good men when truth prevails. Now here's another thing, and maybe this is stretching a point, but I don't think so. When Mary became a Christian, Nancy took none of the credit. She felt it was one of the girls from the Glen gave the bridge illustration at our Bible school teacher's training course. This is what did it. She was just rejoicing with all her heart that Mary was a Christian. It didn't matter in the least to her whether she had a part or not. Now she had a part. But she was just glad with all good men when truth prevails, not eager to get the glory for herself. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. I have had the privilege of living in Los Angeles in a NAB girls' home for a year. We had a girl in that home. And this is especially for you fellows. She had been raised in a home where her mother had taught her that men are no good. Her mother had reason to feel this was true. She didn't know who her father was. The circumstances were very bad. This girl became a Christian through one of our gals who worked in the same bank that she worked in. Through hospitality, partly. She came to the apartment often, became a Christian, and she said, you know, Joyce, one of the things that impressed me most about the Christian life was going over to Skip Gray's home and meeting gentle men. Men, all men. But she said, it was the first time in my life I'd ever had a car door opened for me. It was the first time in my life I'd had a conversation with a man where I felt he was just interested in me as a friend, nothing else. And they were gentlemen. And she said, I had never known anyone like this. And I had been taught the opposite, that none existed. This was the biggest thing about the Christian life in her first few years. The biggest change was the change in men that she knew, or the difference in the men that she knew that were Christians. And these were men like Bob Doty and Jill Holt and Walt Henriksen. These were the first men she met, so she had some pretty good opportunities to see gentlemen. Men who had good manners because they respected women, not because it was just the thing to do. but a basic respect and just the ability to be friends. Emerson says, let not the emphasis of hospitality lie in bed and board, but let truth, love, honor, and courtesy flow in all thy deeds. In other words, I believe hospitality, according to this, would be an attitude of heart, not completely a knowledge of the proper ways or a home equipped with everything. Now this hits me right where I am. We don't have a home equipped with everything, and we often have people in our home who have homes equipped with everything. In fact, I spent 4 years in the Pink House and it was equipped with everything. I was used to equipment, carpeting, lovely furniture, etc. And you know what Don and I found ourselves doing? Was we would wait and be hospitable when we had the things we felt would make our guests feel at ease. That was our rationalization. Now, you know, one of the conclusions these women came to, and one of the women that came to us, that shared it with us, and it was her main observation from her study, and if you take nothing else with you this morning, take this. This woman is the wife of the one who owns the Perkins Motor Company here in town. Her husband sells all the Plymouths and Chryslers in town. They have been Christians about 8 years. They have one of the larger homes in town, not by choice, but they felt God led them to this, and their home is the most open home I've known about since Dawson and Lila Trotman's. I have known many, but I've never known a home like this and Will Perkins. She comes home at night, she doesn't know what there's a young life group meeting downstairs and a Bible study from the church meeting in her living room. Constantly something going on in her home. And here is what she felt was the most important thing about her study on hospitality. In order for you or me to be hospitable, we must first accept ourselves. I must accept me as God has created me. Granted, the Holy Spirit is working on some things, but this is the way I am. I must accept myself, and then I am free to forget myself and give myself to my guest. And I think if you will stop and think about the homes in which you have felt most at home, this has been true. The hostess, for one thing, did not have such a complicated menu that she was in the kitchen until dessert was served. Nor was she so hot and harried when you arrived that she almost gave the impression she would rather you had not come. Nor was she so apologetic for failures. And this was a difficult one for me to learn. I am learning. Apologetic for things you don't have, or apologetic because you put a baked Alaska in the oven and the oven didn't work and the ice cream melts out from under the meringue and there you are with 18 men to serve and no dessert. Now how does one arrive at this? It's easy for me to say that I must accept myself in order to be hospitable, isn't it? My husband could tell you it's my biggest battle, and might tell you a little different story, but he also knows I'm working on it. And here is what I feel is the important thing. Once when I was in the Pink House, I got a phone call on Thursday. Now, Thursday in the Pink House in those days was refrigerator cleaning day, and we had three of them. In fact, Floyd and I used to joke that someday we might be on the mission field and we'd write each other a letter and say, this would be refrigerator cleaning day, but I don't have a refrigerator. Because that was our routine. So we were busily cleaning the kitchen and the refrigerators, and the phone rang on Thursday, and that was the day for Glenary Night. We used to have Glenary Night in the Pink House on the living room floor. The fellas sat on the floor, and the girls sat in those big couches that you couldn't get out of once you got into. And Bob, many of you know him, is hospitable. And he said, Joyce, I just thought it'd be kind of nice if we had special refreshments tonight. Sure, Bob. And in my heart, I thought, I bet you've known this since Monday. And you just didn't bother to call me till today. And I have my schedule, and I can't possibly fix dessert by tonight. And this, well, I grumbled. Do you know, we got the refrigerators cleaned, we got the dessert made, and in all the 4 years I was in the Pink House, I never had so many comments from the gang on how wonderful it was to have refreshments that night because they felt free to stand around and fellowship. Otherwise, they felt they should sort of leave quickly. Now, I'm sure they had other times of having just as good fellowship, but I'm sure the Lord was saying, Joyce, am I sovereign over your day? Did I or did I not know when you got up this morning that it was going to include a call from Bob Foster? Now, I have shared this enough times. One of these times when I go up to the ranch, Bob is going to collar me and say, look, do you have to use my name? But I thank God for Bob Foster and for the fact that I feel that day Bob was spirit-led. He never did it before and he never did it after that. That day I had a lesson to learn. And I got to thinking, okay, Joyce, when you get up, short or long devotions, part of it, I trust, is committing your day. And part of that includes the fact that God knows whether your husband is going to call and say, look, so-and-so just dropped in the town. I'm bringing him home for dinner. Now, you know what our problem is? Oh, my goodness, I don't have a roast. All I have is meatloaf. I don't have anything special. All right, then maybe the answer is be special. Maybe the answer is thanking God for this interruption in your schedule, which ultimately should be his schedule anyway, shouldn't it? And if he wants to interrupt his own schedule in your life, let him. That man or that woman who stops may be the biggest blessing to you and your husband you've ever known, and I've had this happen. Where I thought, what if we had missed that evening? Now, you know, how many of you know Joyce and Elvin Smith? I told this on the California Couples Conference. They didn't know it, but in 1958, Lila and I traveled all over the East and stayed in many, many homes. One of them was Joyce and Elvin's. I had never met them before. I didn't know if I'd ever see them again. But now, we have in our home what we call Early Tramp American Furniture. It's appropriately named. My sister named it when she saw it. I don't remember what kind of furniture they had in their home. It could have been brand new early American. It could have been it wouldn't have been Mediterranean in 1958. I know Joyce is a good cook, and I know we ate three meals a day. But I couldn't tell you one thing we had. We must have had coffee, or I would have remembered we didn't have that. We ate three meals a day, and we were in their home. But I do remember that when I left, I thought to myself, I've never been made to feel so welcome and so wanted. We had the opposite happen in one home on that trip, where we were made to feel, and Lila felt it as well, if I were made to feel, it would be better if you hadn't come right now. It's not a convenient time. We didn't see the hostess till we'd been there about 8 hours. And it was just entirely different. But in this home, it was as if I'd had my choice of all the things I wanted in the world, it would have been for you to visit. Now, this is really something when it's Lila Trotman. Me, yes, they could take without worrying about it. But with Lila, she had at that time a reputation she didn't want. But women would clean house for 6 months if they knew she was coming for fear that she might see some dirt in their home. She didn't look for it, but they thought she was going to. But this wasn't evident in their attitude. They weren't exhausted from having cleaned until midnight the night before. They just made us feel like we were welcome and very much wanted. And the thing I want you to remember, and the thing I'm reminding myself, is that I do not remember what their menu was. I don't remember if she had homemade rolls, and I love to make homemade rolls. But that is not the thing that my guests are going to take home with them, I trust. If I had my choice between the reputation for being a Joyce Smith and being known for having made someone feel welcome and being a wonderful cook, I'll take the welcome part. And I trust this is what God will do in my life, because my tendency would be to be known to be the good cook. I love to cook. There's nothing I'd rather do. And the only thing that pains me about not being able to know company is coming, that's my excuse to bake things that Don and I can't afford the calories of otherwise. But that is not our reason for hospitality. Washington Irving says there is an emanation from the heart in genuine hospitality which cannot be described, but is immediately felt and puts the stranger at once at his ease. Puts the stranger at once at his ease. Now here's the other thing that we discussed in our study on hospitality. If Don and I know that we're going to have company over for dinner, the tendency is to invite two or three of these Christian couples in Holland Park, or Rod and Diane Sargent, or someone we know we'll have wonderful Christian fellowship, and it'll be a wonderful evening. But to invite someone we don't know so well, or someone who is not a Christian, and we're not sure how things will go, and it puts pressure on us, conversation-wise and in every way, that's not so good. We would rather do it the other way. Or to suddenly be asked if you would take someone into your home through the church or whatever it might be. We had a couple of fellows who came through from a Christian high school, and they were singing in our church. And I don't know why, but somehow it just didn't appeal to me. I didn't know them. I didn't know what they'd be like. And then I thought, strangers is part of hospitality. It's so easy for us as Christians, and we need fellowship with one another. Don't get me wrong. We absolutely need fellowship with other Christians. And these young couples in Holland Park need fellowship. And they need to, we often invite them in to meet someone else that we feel will be of help in their lives. But we also need to entertain strangers. And I think you'll see when I share the illustrations, you'll see why. Now, what is hospitality? Not just dictionary definition. What is it from Scripture? What is real hospitality? If you have your Bible, I want to turn to it. 1 Peter 4, 9, and 10. Really says, in a way, the same thing that we've been talking about, but I think it's doubly important and doubly helpful for us if we know that God says it too. Above everything else, be sure that you have real deep love for each other, remembering how love can cover a multitude of sins. Now, I don't know about you, but I've always known that 1 Peter 4:10 was on hospitality, but I had never noticed 1 Peter 4:9 was just before 1 Peter 4:10. Love one another. Then it says, be hospitable to each other without secretly wishing you hadn't got to be. That's what it says in Philip's. Serve one another with the particular gifts God has given each of you. Now, we've had quite a discussion in the same women's group on gifts. I don't know about men. I know it's a problem for my husband. I feel he has the gift of being artistic, but he feels that this is not enough. We all have this sort of a hang-up on, oh, I don't have any gifts. Or what are my gifts? My gifts aren't as valuable as Rod Sargent's. Or I'm not a Lauren Sandy. I made the mistake of saying this to Dawson Trotman once. I wasn't a Joyce Turner. Well, if I was an imitator and could give you the exact way that Dawson Trotman gave it to me, it would be much more valuable. But he looked me square in the eye and he says, God did not intend for you to be Joyce Turner. Well, that's what he'd have made you. He wanted you to be Joyce Marston. Now be that. And that's exactly how Dawson spoke. And then he made me put legs on it. Serve one another with the particular gifts God has given you. Now, some of you may think you've really been left out because you don't have the gift of teaching or the gift of speaking. Now, I've had some pros and cons on that myself. How valuable is it anyway? You can hear a good speaker, but how long do you remember what they say? But if you've known someone who really has the gift of hospitality, I'll bet you it's made an impact on your life. The hospitality of the crew here at the Glen, for you who are conferees, has it not made as much a difference to you as the speakers? Has not their gift made as big an impact on your life as George Sanchez or any of the rest of them? Or, let me put it this way, what if they had not been hospitable? What if they had made you feel unwelcome here? How much would you have gotten from this conference? Is the gift of hospitality important? But here's the thing that excites me. Some people would probably not have the gift of speaking if they worked on it a lifetime. Others could improve. But I believe this is a gift that I'm sharing with you that every one of you can have to a greater degree than you have it now. Isn't that kind of encouraging? So many of the gifts you just have to chalk up as, well, the Lord didn't intend that I have that one. I must accept that and not moan about it. Here's one that you can ask him to give you. I believe he wants each of us to become more hospitable. So here are the three things that I think 1 Peter 4, 9, and 10 tells us our hospitality scripturally. Love, genuineness, and service with your particular gifts. It does not say with things or foods that you don't have. I have a collection of cookbooks. I have too many, but I'm always getting advertisements for more, and I'm tempted by them. And I was reading one recently for the New McCall's cookbook, and it's loaded with superlatives of things that this cookbook includes, such as serving unexpected guests. And you know, that rings a little bell, and I think, oh, I can justify this one, except that I already have about six books with a section on serving unexpected guests. But let me ask us this. Let me ask myself again, am I hospitable because I have a big collection of cookbooks? Or am I hospitable because I use them and serve exotic foods or just plain good foods? Am I hospitable because I have the neatest home in Holland Park? I hope not, because I don't. I've got some competition out there that I don't even pretend to keep up with. One of them is an immaculate housekeeper and never entertains. Never. She never has things completely done. She's going to have us in for coffee, but her home has to be perfect. And as far as I'm concerned, it always is. If I drop in at 8 o'clock in the morning, it's perfect. So I don't think this is what makes for hospitality. Am I hospitable because I entertain the oftenest? You could keep a little tally on your bulletin board in the kitchen and compare it with your neighbors. Which one of us entertains the oftenest? That makes us hospitable. No, it doesn't. You could entertain often. And it could be all your choice friends, the ones that it's easiest for you to entertain. Or with a lousy attitude. And you're not really being hospitable. Is it to hold up a reputation? And this is something I've had to ask myself too, because just by virtue of being in the Pink House for 4 years, I was given the privilege of entertaining many people who came. And I thought, well, do I rest on the reputation of the privilege of being in the Pink House? That wasn't necessarily me in my home, was it? Now it's Don and me in our own home. What's the real me? That was something that was my responsibility, my job. Or, because I have a wonderful attitude, is that hospitality? I would say none of these define it from my version of 1 Peter 4, 9, and 10, my experience of being in homes. I believe hospitality probably stems from the very same thing. I don't know what you've had this week, but from the subjects you've been having all week about being in the Word of God, having a strong devotional life, and being in tune with God's plan for your life. And just asking Him. I have a friend in California. How many of you know Carolyn Peterson? The thing that impresses me about her, and always has since she took me under her wing back in 1954, is her practical prayer life. She's the kind that'll just say, well, now, Lord, if we need to entertain tonight, you know we don't have the money for it. What do you want us to do? And she just sort of lays it out like this. Okay, where's your plan, Lord? Because this is a very real problem, isn't it? I don't know about you, but my budget just barely makes it. And so our plans for hospitality are start with prayer. Start with asking God for whatever it would take, keeping it simple, and then being Spirit-led in whom we invite. Really makes a difference, doesn't it? And this then takes all the pressure off of you as a host or hostess, because this is in God's hands. This is another part of His program. And when your guests arrive, you will know this is His evening, His program, His way. But now here's another thing that I think is part of the plan of hospitality, not just having people in for dinner. But how about, I have some neighbors that every once in a while say, drop in for coffee. Well, now you and I know that you don't very often take them up on this. You're not sure they mean it. But every once in a while I've just felt impressed to go stop and see someone. Do you have to be in your own home to be hospitable? Can it not be Spirit-led in timing in a visit to someone else's home who has a need that day? Or, now our pastor's wife has a gift for this, and it's very difficult for me. I can be hospitable in my own home before I can in the foyer of that church to people I've never met. When Helen comes up and says, I want you to meet Joyce and Don Enright, and then she walks off. She's got other strangers, and you'll be made to feel wanted in our church. If not by us, at least by Helen Leonard. And I'm asking God for this, because all of a sudden I think, what do I say now? But it's one thing to have her bring them up to me, but for me to go up to a stranger and say, I don't believe I've met you before, and make them feel at home in our church, this is part of hospitality, isn't it? Or here on the Glen, or wherever it might be. And I got to thinking, I could wrap this all up in having people into my home, but that is not it. I think hospitality is a whole attitude of life. And it affects every place we are and everything we do. It affects our attitude towards waitresses in a restaurant. It affects my attitude toward my son's teachers at school. And it affects my attitude toward my neighbors who come in the morning, and 4 hours later, they're still there. And I had a plan. Or this happens just in the evening. Don and I, when the kids, they're up from the table, and we like to have a peaceful cup of coffee after dinner, the only peaceful cup of coffee we have all day. And we go out in the front porch, we sit on two chairs, and neighbors come. This is part of hospitality. And it goes back to the sovereignty of God. Is he in control of my schedule? Could he or could he not have controlled who came to my house that day? And whether or not she has some needs that are far more important than my vacuuming. And do you know what happens? This is for Don as well as for me it happens. We find that when they leave, we get more done than we would have had they not been there. I find that sometimes if someone interrupts my whole morning, I get as much done in the afternoon as I plan to do all day. Because I just go at it a little faster and get a little more organized, and I think, okay, here's the amount of time I have left, and so-and-so's coming tonight, and it gets done. I feel part of it is human nature, and part of it is, if this is part of God's plan, he'll help me to get it done in the time remaining, and if not, then it wasn't important. And the dirt will still be there the next day. I shared some of this at the California Couples Conference and told about the problem I had one night when some very dear friends of ours that I hadn't seen for about 10 years, friends of mine and Don, I never met them. They were visiting Lila and she brought them by to see us. Well, now that's fine. We loved it. And I invited them in for coffee. Happened to have baked that day. But Scott came in the room and sat on a big chair and we were both scared to death he was going to take the towels off and show the holes in the upholstery. Because we have towels placed over the places that need repair. And suddenly I thought, I am more concerned about whether they see that chair than I am about just visiting with the Van Dellens. And what difference does it make? They aren't going to remember or care. And several comments I made about our furniture and our lack of furniture. And I've gotten to the place where I don't care, but a woman had been in my home about 5 years ago, apparently, was at this conference, and she says for the life of her, she can't remember a thing about what it looked like. And I thought, boy. And I could go spend the rest of my life worrying about the things that no one's going to remember. And if they do, might as well give them something to remember. I bet they'll remember my holes a lot longer than they will the newly upholstered couch. Those things are important. And for goodness sakes, in this area as in every other area, let's concentrate on the important things. Let's concentrate on our being something. Being someone that's of value to be with, rather than the things we have or the things we don't have. I think that either way it's a problem, isn't it? You can have such nice things you're afraid somebody's going to wreck them, or such awful things you're afraid somebody's going to see them. And it doesn't matter. And yet, you know what the Lord did that probably was exceeding abundant about anything we could have done if we had finances? I went into the hospital to have minor surgery this year. Was in the hospital 4 days and knew that Don had 3 kids to take care of and didn't think it strange when he didn't come to see me the second night. These neighbors, all of whom have much more than we have as far as this world's things, had decided to do something for me while I was in the hospital. They painted our living room and dining room. They made new drapes, bought the material, washed and waxed the living room and dining room floor, rearranged the living room, and were sitting in the house. The 6 women, their husbands have done the painting. You know how we women are. We want to do something for Joyce. Would you mind painting her living room? They were sitting there waiting to have a cup of coffee, and it even provided the sweet rolls when I got home. And I thought, you know, Don and I were going to paint this room, but the surgery sort of mixed that. What a much better plan than had we done it ourselves. Don's mother just said, it's too bad I couldn't have been there and seen all the fun they had. But I walked into this and I couldn't help but just cry because I thought God's plan is so much better than mine. So much better. And I know, because I've been on that end, that it was a greater blessing to them than had they used it some other way, used their energy. One of those men went back to work the rest of the night after he painted our living room and dining room. He worked at the Command Nuclear at the time. So every time I walk in my living room, I think of it. And I've had opportunities many times to share with others, and they just say, well, you have different friends than I've ever heard of. And I can tell them why. These people are hospitable. They've learned hospitality through their walk with Jesus Christ, because I think this was an act of love, of genuine concern on their part for me and for Don. And I think they're being hospitable in Ephesians 3:20 way. Now, what are some of the reasons for hospitality? If my watch is right, we're about out of time, aren't we? Right, one is that it's commanded. Now, we don't need to say anything else, really. I'm a nurse by profession. When a doctor writes an order, he doesn't ask if I feel it's convenient for me to carry it out that day. Or would I rather wait next week, would you just as well? No, it's commanded, and it's done or else. Now, I wonder what some of us are going to have to say the day we stand before God regarding his commands. He's not going to say, well, I'm sorry, I know it wasn't convenient at the time for you to be hospitable, but we'll just wait till another time. God has commanded it. For 1 Timothy 3:2, for ministers of the gospel, and that includes everyone in this room. Are we not all ministers of his gospel? Do we have to be ordained and go to seminary to be subject to these persons? For women in 1 Timothy 5:10, the test of a woman was she given to hospitality? 1 Timothy 5:10. Did she lodge strangers, and did she wash the feet of saints? Now, Mary has had quite a time with this word saints. She cannot believe she's a saint. Just as if, you know, it's just unthinkable. She lives to be 150. She won't be a saint. But saints are the believers, aren't they? Those who are becoming like him. All right, what does it mean, wash the feet? Now, let's face it. Nowadays, we aren't going to have many opportunities to worship one another's feet. But do we have opportunities to do those things that are menial tasks that we would rather not do? For some of us, it might be babysitting. This is something that, you know, if I didn't have someone else's children, I could get more done. Or it might be entertaining at a time when it just isn't as convenient as it might be another time. But it's relieving the load of the saints. And that will vary with your individual circumstances. Relieving the afflicted. Now, this affliction, I believe, can be physical or it can be spiritual. And the thing I pray for our hospitality is that it will each time have a part in the chinks of the armor of those who are without Christ. When we have unsaved in our homes, I feel this is the reason. They may not become Christians that night, but what chink is my responsibility? This is one of them. Just the privilege of being with Christians and seeing that Christ makes a difference. All right, where does that put the responsibility? On my walk with him, not my personality. Not my things, but on my being someone who is walking with him, so I have something to show them. A relationship with Jesus Christ, so he gets the glory. And they realize there's something different, and they've got to find out what it is. They know that can't be just man. That's what I think we should be praying. That's a miracle, isn't it? I'm going to just share some references as to examples, and let you look them up, and then we'll close. Melchizedek in Genesis 14:18. He brought food out to Abraham and his servants on the return from the battle. Abraham in Genesis 18:3 through 8 is visited by three men through whom God was appearing to Abraham. Now, Sarah, I don't know, when I first read this, I thought, yes, but she had servants. And she could just say, go kill the best calf we have, and we'll have veal. And we'll have a wonderful meal. But you know what? I have servants. I have a deep freeze. I have an electric mixer. I have a close-by supermarket. I have a lot of things that are much better than her servants, because they don't have personality problems like her servants did. You talk to any missionaries that have servants, it isn't just what it cracked up to be. My deep freeze doesn't steal from me. It is not it isn't temperamental yet. It's not quite old enough. It may get that way. Oh, I'll die. But I can be ready, can't I? If I have planned and organized ahead, I can be ready for unexpected company. And then I don't have to get the servants working as Sarah did. But I can be ready. And who did Abraham entertain? strangers. They were angels of God. And it was the heat of the day that they arrived, by the way. That's the worst one for me. I don't like heat. It does me in. The fact that they arrived in the heat of the day would have been my excuse to wait till the cool of the evening. Lot in Genesis 19, 2 and 3. Again, angels of the Lord appeared as two men, and Lot pressed them greatly. Now, I hope that you, I don't know whether you fellows that are here are married or not, it doesn't matter, except that I trust that Don Enright would feel free to press them greatly and not think, uh-oh, what will my wife say? He pressed them greatly to stay all night, to wash, eat, and rise early. All right, if they rose early, Lot's household had to rise early, didn't they? And do you suppose maybe Lot's wife had plans for sleeping in that next morning? That was her one day in the last 30 days that she'd had to sleep in, and he pressed them greatly. I trust that we will be the kind of women that either someone we're living with or the man that God chooses for your life can feel free to press them greatly to stay. Because sometimes it takes this, doesn't it? If you are in someone else's home, you can tell if they're genuinely wanting you to stay. And if not, they may invite you, but you don't feel free to stay. But if you're pressed greatly, then you feel free. Laban, Rebekah's brother, Genesis 24, 31. He was hospitable to Abraham's servant, a man he didn't even know. He was willing to open his home. In fact, once he knew the man was in town, he must have started preparing, for when the servant got there, it says he was ready. Now, this affected his whole life. This man took his daughter with him when he left. Jethro in Exodus 2:20, Moses was a nobody. And this man immediately said, call him in that he may eat. And he had yet to meet him. The result was Moses married his daughter. So I would challenge us to the fact that entertaining hospitality may change your destiny. It does make a difference. Manoah in Judges 13:15 was ready to put out the best for a stranger whom he didn't know was an angel of the Lord. Maybe if we just figured every one of them was an angel of the Lord, it would make a difference. That's Judges 13:15. Samuel was God's minister, and in 1 Samuel 9:19-24, he entertained Saul while he was still no one and was humble in his own sight. And Samuel, sensitive to God's guidance, sensed that Saul was to be the chosen king. Now, maybe my version of this is stretching it a point, but none of us knows the future for the lives that we might have a part in through our hospitality one way or another. It might be one of God's chosen ones in this world in the future. And I just pray that we will be sensitive. 2 Samuel 6:19, David entertained by feeding all the people after their worship service before they returned home. He met their spiritual needs, and then he met their physical needs. This is important. And I remember the first days I was in the Pink House, Dawson Trotman shared with me and made it very, very vivid and very wonderful to me what he felt was the value, for those of you fellows that are here, the value of meeting a man's needs after having fed him. Inviting him to lunch or to breakfast or whatever it might be, he felt it opened hearts and doors that would not be opened otherwise. It, especially, I guess, with men, and I'm afraid with women, it does melt our resistance. And he says, Joyce, I want you to know that while you're in the Pink House, any part you have in this home running more smoothly and in our entertaining is a very specific part of my ministry and lives. It was a big help to me. And it, maybe if you haven't shared it with your wives, it would help her to know that whatever you do in this way, she has a part. Part of her hospitality is just keeping the home running well so that you can be given to hospitality, so that the husband doesn't have to stop and think, well, now is this going to throw her into a tizzy? And we had lots of unexpected entertaining in the Pink House. But God always used it, and God always met our needs physically and spiritually. The Shunammite woman, her name is never mentioned, 2 Kings 4, 8-17. As often as Elisha passed her way, he ate with her after her insistence the first time. Then she went the second mile and built a prophet's chamber for him. Any of you know Gene and Earl Warren in Oklahoma City? They have what they call a prophet's chamber. It's their guest room. She built it for his comfort, expecting no reward. Do you know what her reward was? This childless, barren woman had a son. And Elijah's appreciation. Nehemiah, in Nehemiah 5:17, is appointed a ruler of the people and not only reforms the tax rules and no longer burdens them because of his fear of God, but entertains them at his table. There were 150 of them, plus the heathen that came from around them. 150 of his people, plus the heathen that came from around them. Job in Job 31:17 and 19 through 22, in his answer to his accusers, he indicates he never failed to feed, clothe, etc., when he knew of a need. Now if the time comes in our lives when we are being tested as Job was and being taunted by our accusers, will we be able to say this? Verse 32, he says, strangers were taken in. He opened his doors to travelers. Zacchaeus in Luke 19:6, when Christ invited himself to his home, he made haste and received him joyfully. He didn't even have to hesitate, nor did he have to run and call his wife to see if it was okay. And this was Christ himself that was coming to his home for dinner. Lydia, when she became a Christian, Acts 16:15, she and her household, she insisted that Paul and his men should stay with her, wouldn't take no for an answer. It was her way of showing gratitude for what God had done for her. That in itself would be reason enough, wouldn't it? In gratitude for what God has done for you. Then one other thing. How many of you in this room have children of your own? The other conclusion from our study was one of the other persons, you might say, we must be hospitable to is our own children. How often in our hospitality do we include our children? She said it really hit home to her, best in when one day she was baking a cake and the kid said, oh, Mom, who's coming for dinner? She said, why do you ask? Well, there must be someone you're baking. And she said it revolutionized her life. And she began to put on the dog for her children once in a while. John and Patty Watts have a little older children than ours. They're 13, 14. When they have company for dinner, they have the choice of sitting at the table with them and behaving like they should, or waiting on the table. And Rod and Diane were there recently, and they said it was just really something to watch them wait on that table. And John very subtly said, well, the last ones here gave them a tip, Rod. But the gist of it is, include your children. Make them feel like part of your entertaining and your hospitality, and not like, you've got to get out of the way now because we're entertaining for the Lord's glory. They can be very much a part of it. Have you ever heard the story of Ruthie Trotman, now Ruthie Wortley? She was used when she was 3 years old as one of the links in a chain that brought a wealthy woman to Jesus Christ. And one of the things was she used to sing the song, Years I Spend in Vanity and Pride. She was 3 years old at the time. But their children were part of their family. And I think that our children need to be part of the family that does the entertaining. So in conclusion, I feel that the thing we should just pray together now is to ask him to help us to be close enough to him to be able to relax and be godly hosts and hostesses. Whatever the situation, whether it's entertaining in your home or someone else's home, to be hospitable if you're invited into someone else's home, to be hospitable wherever you are, it's an attitude of heart, and it's of a heart that is in tune with Jesus Christ. To be available to be used, to have this gift, usable in his program, to encourage, win some, and build up the brethren through hospitality. And maybe you've thought of it before, but if you haven't, I would just challenge you to think of the part of hospitality in this. Let's pray.